to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 21. And for better or worse, IKEA has revolutionized home furnishings. And no, I'm not talking about the meatballs, as good as those are. But before, if you wanted to buy furniture, you'd have to go to like a big furniture showroom. You know, you'd look around, you'd say like, oh, that couch is really nice. I'd like to get that couch. And they'd say, well, here's the price. It would be expensive and you're not going to be able to get it for a month because we have to build it and then we'll have to ship it to you and all these different things. But IKEA changed everything, right? They designed all of their furniture around this little tool called an Allen wrench, that little L-shaped thing that you get in every piece of IKEA furniture that you buy. And they eliminated two things. One, the high expense of a lot of furniture because now they don't have to pay for anyone to build it. And they enabled you to bring it home that very same day that you want it, all because they designed it around that little tool. Now, apart from that little tool, you'll find the building of IKEA furniture very frustrating and virtually impossible. Even with the tool, you can find it frustrating and virtually impossible. But with that tool, you're able to do things that you never thought you could do before. You could build a couch. You can build a bed. You can build a coffee table, build chairs, all these things that you never thought possible, all because of that small tool. Well, in a similar way for the Christian, God's power is a key that unlocks almost limitless possibilities in your life. But also, like that tool from IKEA, without God's power, you're going to find your Christian life frustrating and virtually impossible to make any progress in your own strength. But with God's power, you're able to do things that you never thought you could do. You're able to do things, as it says later in this passage in Ephesians, above and beyond what you could ever ask or think, all because of God's power. Now, when we usually think of God's power, we think usually of two things. One would be just power in creation, right? That's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of God's power. He can create everything out of nothing, right? You know, whole universes, planets, stars, all these things, he can create from nothing. If I asked you to, you know, make me a birdhouse, you'd say, okay, well, I need, you know, nails, I need wood. No. Don't, you know, build me a birdhouse. I want you to make me a birdhouse. You're not allowed to use anything. You just have to create it from nothing. You'd be like, well, that's impossible. And for us, it is impossible. But the amazing thing about God is not only can he build something out of nothing, he can build everything out of nothing just by speaking. He's creator. He has unlimited power. You see it all over in tornadoes and hurricanes, all these natural things, God's power on display. When you also think of God's power, though, you might think of his power in salvation, that he can take a sinner who hates him and turn him into someone who loves him. You think about the Apostle Paul, Acts 9, it talks about when he got saved, the first verse of Acts 9, it says, while he was still breathing threats and murder against the church. He wakes up in the morning breathing threats and murder. He goes to bed an apostle, all because of what Christ can do in the life of somebody. God's power on display in salvation. But the amazing thing about God's power is not only can it create, not only can it save, but it's also accessible to the believer. And God wants his power on display in your life to accomplish things that would never be possible apart from his power. And so we're going to look at Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, and notice four just incredible things that God does through his power in your life. So I'll read those verses, and then we'll pray and dig in. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need your power. we too often live lives independent of your power, thinking that we can handle all the different things that come our way, thinking that we're have enough strength in and of ourselves to handle whatever life throws at us. And yet that's just not true. Not only can we not handle just the day-to-day challenges that we all face, we can't progress in this Christian life apart from your power. We can't comprehend your love apart from your power. We can't grow to be more like Christ apart from your power. We need your power, Lord. And so remind us this morning of how amazing it is that you offer your power to change our lives, to make us more like Christ, and how you receive glory from all of it. Do that work in our hearts, Lord, this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So four incredible things that God does through his display of power in your life, leading us to call out to God for his power. So first, call out to God for his power so that you can experience Christ. Calling out for God's power first starts with a humble acknowledgement that you're in desperate need of God's power. If you look at verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Now, Paul could have just said, "I'm praying for you, you know, I'm lifting you up before God." But no, he says, "I bow my knees." And it's an expression of great humility. He acknowledges two things with this humility. First, that he has a great need of God's power, right? He bows his knees because he doesn't have what he needs. And so he goes to God, realizing that God is the great provider of these things, and he bows before him. Second, he also realizes that he has a great inability, that he's not able to give what he needs. He's not able to get what he needs. And so he goes to God not only as a great provider, but God as the one who is able, who's powerful enough to, thank you, Hugh, to provide and give everything that he needs. God is all powerful and he's the great provider. And so Paul goes to him. He bows his knees before him in humility, asking for God to do these things. So bow your knees before God, realizing that you don't have what you need and that he's the only one who can provide it. Bow your knees also because of what he's already done for you. That's how verse 14 starts. He says, "For this reason." So he's looking back to everything that he's talked about in Ephesians 1 and 2. That's the reason why you should be bowing your knees. You think about Ephesians 1, all the things that God does for us in Ephesians 1. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He planned our adoption. He planned our redemption through the blood of his son. All these things he did for you before the foundation of the world. And now you have an eternal inheritance awaiting you that can never be taken away. All these things he did by his grace. And then you think about Ephesians 2, all these things he did by his mercy, right? Because we didn't deserve any of it. Ephesians 2 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we followed our lusts. We didn't want to live for him. And he gave us all those things in Ephesians 1, even though that's who we are in Ephesians 2. And so all of these amazing gifts, because of his kindness and his grace, not to mention his power. He's going to incorporate you into his body, the family of God. He's going to dwell with you forever. And so because of all of these things, bow your knees before the Father. So bow your knees because of what he's done and bow your knees because of who he is. Look at the end of verse 14. I bow my knees before who? The Father. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So bow your knees before the Father because of who he is. It says he's the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He created all things. Every family, and every family not just on earth, but every family in heaven and on earth. All the angels, everything that's been created, he created it. And so bow your knees before him because he's the creator of all things. And not only is he the creator of all things, he's sovereign over all things. He controls all things. That's what it means when it says that he is the one from whom all families in heaven and on earth derive its name. When it says derive its name, it's talking about that he's planned out the course of every single thing that he's created. Derives its name doesn't just mean like you're going to be Joe and you're going to be Abner, you're going to be Don, and I've chosen your name. No, deriving its name means that he's planned out what your life will be like, who you'll be, all those things. You think about the Old Testament, that's how they use names a lot of the time, that their names represented who they are. You think of Adam. Does anyone know what the name Adam means? Man, yeah, not the most creative name on God's part. We'll give it that. But you get the picture, right? He's the first man. He's representative of all mankind, so he names him man. Or you think of Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Yeah, deceiver, literally heel grabber, right? Again, very literal God that we're serving here. But no, he was grabbing his brother's heel, but it gave you an identification about what his character is like, that he's going to try to take from his brother, right? And so these names represented who these people would be, who God created them to be. You think of a much better example, Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means salvation. So when it says that God is the one from whom all families derive their name, it doesn't mean that he named people. It means that he's plotted out the course of every person's life. Everything that he's created, he's plotted out the course of what their lives will look like. He's in total control of all things. He's the creator of all things. And so we bow before him. We humbly acknowledge that we have a great need of things that only he can provide. And so humbly acknowledge your need for God's power. And then humbly ask for the power that can come from him alone. Look at verse 16. Here's the core of the prayer is in verse 16. That he would grant you, that he would give you, according to the riches of his grace, what? To be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. This is a prayer for strength and for God's power to be on display in your life. The idea of strengthening, you know, is be made strong. Given an ability that you didn't have before. You need to be strengthened with God's power. And God wants to give you the strength and the power that he has so that you can excel in this Christian life. And so what is it that he wants to give you? Again, his power, strengthened with power. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul gives you an idea of what he means when he says power. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. This power, which was in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's the power that God wants to display in your life. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that put Christ supreme over everything else, the same power that subjected everything else underneath Christ, that's the power that God wants to display in your life. That's the power that God's offering you, and all you have to do is humbly ask for it, and he will give it. He wants to give it to you. Back in Ephesians 3. It says that you'd be strengthened with power, and this power comes from the abundance or the riches of his glory, it says earlier in verse 16. The emphasis here is that he has ample power to give. There's no shortage of power that God has. It's coming from the riches of his glory, and he wants to give it to you so that he will be glorified. This is something God wants, to give you his power so that you can do the things that are described in this prayer. And it comes, again, verse 16, through the Spirit. The Spirit delivers this power to you. And he does it in the inner person at the end of verse 16. So the Spirit wants to bring power to the inner person, not the outer person, right? We're not talking about PEDs. God doesn't want to just make you buff or anything like that. No, he wants to strengthen your inner person, that new person that he's created, that new creation that you are. He wants to strengthen that person, the inner person that battles sin day in, day out, the inner person that wants to glorify God with their whole life. That's where he's going to give you the strength. He's going to strengthen the inner person so that you can have victory over sin, so that you can live a life that's pleasing to him. He's going to give you power so that that person is strengthened. And so humbly ask for the power that comes from him alone. And rejoice that this power comes through the person of Christ working in your heart. Look at verse 17. So it's this prayer for power in verse 16, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Really, this is a parallel idea to what's in verse 16. If you notice, verse 16 says, strengthened in the inner man. Verse 17 says, Christ would dwell where? In your hearts. So this is a parallel idea. This isn't something separate that's happening. This is really an expression of what the experience will be like when God strengthens you in the inner person. You're going to experience Christ dwelling in your heart. Now, dwelling is not that he wasn't there before and that he's going to come into your life. No, if you're a believer, he's already in your heart. And what he's going to do, though, is he's going to continue to establish this permanent residence in your heart. Think about a new home, right? If you move into that house, you move in, and maybe the only things you have when you move into that house are a mattress on the floor and ramen in the cupboard. You may not have a lot, right, when you move into a new house. Now, that house is yours, but at the same time, that house in no way is really reflective of who you are. You need time to decorate. You need time to get the furniture that you like, maybe from IKEA, maybe from other places. You need to put up, you know, your poster of Neil Diamond that you got when you were at his concert. And you need to, you know, just make sure that your house is arranged just the way that you like it. And as over the course of time you decorate that house, more and more that house becomes reflective of who you are. Well, in the same way, when Christ saves you, you're absolutely under new ownership, right? You're not your own anymore. You're his. But there are still a lot of areas of your life that don't quite reflect his ownership of who you are. There's changes that he needs to make. That Neil Diamond poster has to come down. You know, the John Piper poster has to come up, or Charles Spurgeon, or whatever you want it to be. That poster has to go up. There are a lot of things that Christ has to do in your heart before your life really starts to reflect more who he is, more than who you are. And so that's what it's talking about. When God strengthens you with his power, Christ is going to exhibit more and more influence over the course of your life. And he does this again in your hearts, it says in verse 17. Now notice, that's an interesting place to start. He doesn't start with the actions, right? Just stop doing this, start doing this. No. He wants to go to work in your heart. And in your heart has to do with, why do you do the things that you do? What do you think about? What do you feel? Why do you do these things? That's where he really goes to work. When God's power is on display in your heart, you see that you start dealing with those types of questions. And did you ever notice how Christ usually does this by putting you in the exact same situation over and over again? I mean, you think about if you have a tough boss. What do you usually do? Quit, right? No one stays in their first job very long. Usually, they quit. And so if you have a tough boss, your first instinct is to say, well, the boss is the problem. I quit. I'm going to go find another job. Then you find another job and you start working and the same thing happens. And you're like, okay, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to respond much better than I did the first time. I'm not going to run away. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be patient. And then you fail again. And you just wonder, why does this keep happening over and over and over again? But as it keeps happening over and over again, your focus shifts. First, you were blaming the other person. Then you were trying to kind of harness your willpower. Then you start asking more questions the further you're in a situation like that. You start thinking, why am I getting so upset when a boss is harsh with me? What's going on? What's motivating me that leads me to get that upset? Am I proud? I don't like when someone tells me something to do and I don't want to do it. Or do I try to please people? And when I can't please my boss, it really upsets me. Those are the kinds of questions that Christ starts to bring to your mind when he's working in your heart. Again, it's not primarily focused on do this, don't do that. It's more and more, why are you doing the things you're doing? Why are you responding in the way that you're responding? Christ begins to shepherd you in your hearts, through your motives, through your thoughts, through your feelings, all of those things. And he does it in verse 17, in your hearts through faith. He does it through faith. He does it as you grow in your trust and dependence on him. This is how he does his work. You know, when you think about the house analogy, it's a great one. Again, there are certain rooms in your house where you would love for a contractor to come in and just give you a total remodel, right? Like my kitchen, I want you just to come in, do whatever you want to do, make it, you know, the way that you want to make it. There are other rooms in their house where you just don't want to let anyone in. Like, don't go in there. No, that door is closed. That is off limits. In some ways, it's like that with Christ. There are certain areas of our life where we want him to work. We want him to do things. We're like, yes, absolutely, get this thing out of my life. But then there are other places in our lives where we haven't yet trusted him to really take care of certain aspects of our life. But as you grow in faith, as you grow in your trust and dependence on him, that's where he will work. You'll start to experience Christ shepherding you, even in those places where you thought maybe it was a little scary or maybe you didn't want him to go. That's what Christ does as God gives his power for you to be strengthened in the inner person. And it may not always be enjoyable, but it is definitely worth it because the outcome is far better than anything that you were clinging on to before. And so ask God for his power so that you can experience Christ shepherding you in your heart. And so what is it that Christ wants to do? So we think about this. Christ is going to shepherd us. We're going to experience Christ as we pray this prayer. Where is he going to go first? What's the first thing that he's going to do as he starts this work? And the amazing thing we see in this text, before he does anything else, God wants to give you power so that you can comprehend Christ's love. The first thing that you're going to experience when Christ begins working on your heart is that he's going to stretch your mind to understand his love. And so call out to God for his power so that he can astound you with Christ's love. Christ's love is how he began his work in you. It says at the end of verse 17 that you have been rooted and grounded in love. When God saved you, he planted you in his love, or the foundation of your life as a believer is his love. That's how he started everything, was by showing you his love. And amazingly, that's how he wants to continue your life. Your Christian life is to be motivated by the love of Christ. Look at verse 18. So again, as you're being filled with this power and strengthened, what's going to happen? Verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Notice verse 18 again. This is an ability. This is a strength that you need, a strength that you don't have, that God is going to provide through him giving his power. You need strength to understand the love of Christ, which is amazing. As a believer, you need strength to understand the love of Christ. You could be a Christian for 50 years. You need God's power to understand the love of Christ. You're not going to understand it on your own. It's only going to come through his power. And the amazing thing is, this is going to be true of you for the rest of your life. He's going to give you more power to just continue to expand your knowledge of the love of Christ. There's two reasons why this happens. He says in verse 18 that there's a magnitude of his love that is incomprehensible, right? Comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? This involves all the facets, all the degrees of his love that are just enormous, that we just cannot comprehend apart from God's power. As you deepen in your understanding of the magnitude of his love, you're just going to start to see things or realize things or see things on a deeper and deeper level. I mean, you'll think about all different aspects of your life and how Christ's love is on display. Think about the person you were when he saved you. I mean, as you grow in the Christian life, you see that person more and more clearly, who you were before Christ saved you. And you just are amazed at his love because he knew that. He knew all that, and he still saved you. And so you become amazed at his grace, that he would forgive you when you wanted nothing to do with him, that he would save you. And then you think of just the sinfulness you exhibit now in your life, and you think, how can he be so patient with me? How can his love be so great that even though I know all these things, even though he saved me, I still sin, and he still loves me? The magnitude of his love, you need God's power to understand that. And as he displays his power, as he gives you his power, your understanding grows and grows. Then you think about just the wonders of his holiness. He's so much more holy than I ever thought he was. He's so much better than I thought he was. He's so far removed from sin, even more than I thought he was when he first saved me. And yet, he still loves me. Then you think about this, the humility of his sending of his son in Christ's incarnation, that he would become a man for me. He didn't have to, but he did, because he loves you. And the magnitude of his love, that God would become a man, and not only a man, but an obedient man, and a man obedient to death, even death on a cross. He would die for you. And as God gives you his power, just this concept of his love just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in your life. That's how Christ wants to shepherd you, is by expanding your knowledge of his love. So verse 18, there's a magnitude of his love that is incomprehensible, that you need God's power to understand the magnitude of his love. You can picture it almost like a cup, right? That you have this cup when you're saved, and God is pouring out his love into this cup. What happens? Well, that cup fills up fast. And it's amazing that you see this amount of God's love and you're amazed. And yet, what does God want to do? Give you a bigger cup, because there's a lot more love that he wants to pour in there. So don't be satisfied with the little Dixie cup of God's love. As amazing as that Dixie cup is, keep asking that he would give you a bigger cup so that you could see more and more and more of the magnitude of his love. And not only are you going to see the magnitude of his love, what it is, but you're going to experience his love also. That's in verse 19. Not only are you going to understand how big it is, but you're going to experience it day in, day out. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You'll never reach the end of God's love. You'll never reach the end of Christ's love. You're always going to be able to experience more of it. That's why it surpasses knowledge. You can never know it all. It's only going to continue to get better and better. You think about your spouse, right? When you married your spouse, did you know your spouse? Like, yes, you did. That's why you married them. Do you know your spouse now the same way that you did back when you married them? I hope not, right? I hope you've grown in your love. You've grown in your appreciation for your spouse. Yes, you knew them before, but now you know them in a much better way now. One of our friends that got married, their best man toast had something along the lines of, toward the end of it, you know, sort of the toast was, I hope today is the day that you love each other the least. And what he meant by that was, I hope that you love each other a lot now, but that your love is only going to continue to increase and grow as time goes on. And that's really how it is for the Christian. The day you got saved should be the day that you knew Christ loved the least. He's only going to expand your view of his love. He's only going to cause you to experience more and more and more of his love the rest of your life. It's never going to stop. There's never going to be a part where his love is not really as great as I thought it was. No, if you're asking for his power, his love is only going to be that much more precious to you. You know Christ's love now, but you will know it so much more as he continues to shepherd you through this life. As he continues to give you wisdom for how to handle all of life's challenges, as he continues to sustain you through all of life's trials, your experience of his love is going to grow and grow and grow. And so call out to God for his power, because he wants to use it to astound you with the love of Christ. Pray for his power so that you can continue to experience Christ's wonderful love. If you feel dry, if his love feels stale, then bow your knees before God and ask him for his power so that he can expand your view once again of his love. Or if you've never known Christ's love, if you've never known a love that doesn't grow stale, that doesn't get old, then bow your knees before God and ask him to show you the love of Christ. And he will. He wants to do that. It's in accordance with his glory. He wants to be glorified through giving his power so that you can understand his love. And so next, what is this deepened understanding of Christ's love for? So we're calling out to God for his power so that we can be astounded by his love. For what reason? At the end of verse 19, it says that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The reason God wants to astound you with his love is so that your life would be changed. And so call out to God for his power so that you can live like Christ. That's what the word here means, filled up. Filled up is not so much that you lack something and you need it. Think about Ephesians 5:18. Later on, he's going to say, right, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Does that mean you don't have the Spirit and you need the Spirit? No. It means that your life should be more and more characterized or compelled or controlled by the Spirit. That's the idea of filling. So when he says here that you need to be filled up with something, it's that your life needs to look different, that your life will be characterized or controlled by something else. In Ephesians 5, it's the Spirit. What is it here? That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. What does God want your life to look like as he gives you his power? He wants your life to look like his, right? Everything that characterizes God, the fullness of God, he wants to characterize you. And again, he does this through showing you his love. As he shows you his love, he's going to make your life look more and more like his life, like the life of his son. What does that life look like? Well, that's really what Ephesians 4 through 6 is all about, right? That you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're not walking like you used to walk. You're walking in love. You're an imitator of God. That's what your life will look like as you call out to God for his power. It's interesting, before this prayer in Ephesians, there's one command in chapter 2, and it says, remember how you once were. After this prayer, there are over 40 commands in the rest of Ephesians. But notice, none of those 40 commands come before this prayer. This prayer is the key to being able to accomplish those 40 commands. You're not going to be able to do any of those 40 commands apart from God giving you his power, showing you his love, and motivating you to change for the glory of Christ. It all comes through his power. You may want your life to change. You may even try really hard for it to change. But if you don't ask for God's power, it's going to be like trying to put that IKEA furniture together without that little wrench. It's not going to work. As much as you want it, it's not going to work apart from his power. And so call out to God for his power so that he can change your life by showing you the love of Christ. And what a God that we serve, that he wants to change us, and he promises that he will change us. And all the power for that change is going to come from him. And all we have to do is ask him. We don't have to just labor diligently trying as hard as we might. No, we ask him for his power, and then we labor in his power, and our lives are changed. And what a savior, that the way that he wants to change your life is by showing you his love. Not through to giving you just a bunch of commands that you need to follow and punishing you when you don't do them, rewarding you when you do. No, the way that he's going to change your life is by showing you his love. Just opening up your mind, that's the way he saved you, was to show his love. And that's the way he wants to grow you, is just to continue to amaze you with his love so that your life will be changed. And so call out to God for his power so that your life would be changed. Your life would look more like Christ. And the amazing thing is that this is what he wants to do the rest of your life. Keep calling to him for power. He'll keep showing you the love of Christ. You'll keep changing more and more into his image, and he'll get all the glory. And that's where he goes at these last two verses. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So lastly, call out to God for his power so that you can glorify him through Christ. And God gets glory in a couple different ways in these verses. First, he gets glorified by just abundantly answering your prayers, right? And that's what he says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be the glory. He can do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. He has the power in himself to do way more than we could ever ask. So he wants to be glorified in his abundant power on display through answering your prayers. And he says he can do abundantly more than you could ever ask. So again, it's not a power problem. There's no lack of power here. No, God has all the power to do more than you could even ask or think. He's glorified not only in giving his power to accomplish what you ask, but to actually do far more abundantly even beyond what you ask. Then he says, even beyond what we could think. You know, why does Paul add that? It seems like a funny phrase to add, more than you could ask or think. Well, I think the reason is we think about things that we would never even ask God for. I mean, think of a silly illustration. You need some money illustration. You need some money. And so in your mind, you might have the thought like, God could send me a check for $1 million right now. I could find it in my mailbox when I get home or on Monday. You know, we think that. We never ask God that, like put a check in my mailbox for $1 million. We ask God meet our needs, and again, there's nothing wrong with that. But the point that Paul's making is he could do that. He could give you the $1 million. He could do well beyond that. He could give you a job where you rake in $10 million a year. He can do that. And so he's telling you, ask God for something. Ask him. He wants to do abundantly more than you can ask or think. Are there areas in your life that you want to see changed? Do you want to stop being controlled by anxiety or fear or gossip or frustration, whatever it is? Then ask God, and he will change those things if you're depending on his power. Are there people that you want to see saved? Maybe people that you prayed for a long time ago that you don't pray too much about anymore because you think that they're not going to get saved. Well, keep asking God to save them. He wants to do that. He wants to answer your prayer. He wants to do more than you could ask, more than you could even think, because it brings him glory to display his power in your life in that way. And so ask God. Ask him. He is powerful and loves to do these things. So he's glorified through answering our prayer. And not only will he answer our prayer, but he'll answer the prayer a lot of times through us, right? That's the end of verse 20. How does he do this? According to the power that works within us. How does God answer our prayers? By giving us his power. So ask God for amazing things, and you might find that he uses you to accomplish those amazing things. Maybe you ask that your coworkers would get saved. Well, he might just give you the power and the boldness to go and talk to them and share the gospel with them, and they might get saved. God wants to glorify himself through giving you power so that you're able to do things that you never thought you could do, because it glorifies him. And so what a beautiful cycle. We need power. We ask God for power. He supplies that power. We experience this amazing love of Christ that motivates us to change, and he accomplishes his purposes through our changed lives. And we can just keep doing that over and over again. We can ask God over and over again for his power, and he'll keep giving it because he wants to keep glorifying himself in that way. God is glorified in the way that he works, both in the church and in Christ, it says in verse 21. People are going to see the changed lives of his church, and they're going to glorify God. And what kind of God does this? That these people who now are so enamored with his love, that they live such radically different lives than they used to. God glorifies himself through changing your life. And then God glorifies himself through Christ, because Christ is the one who's accomplishing all this work. He's the one who planted you in his love. It's his love that has been expanded in your mind so that your life is changed. God glorifies himself through working in his people through Christ's work in their lives. And he's going to continue to do it forever. It says to all generations, he'll do this forever and ever. This is the Christian life with the power of God. Power to experience Christ shepherding you through life. Power to be astounded with the love of Christ. Power to live like Christ. And power to glorify God through Christ. An amazing prayer. A prayer that we should be praying all the more often, so that we could see his power on display in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your power. We ask that you would display your power in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see how amazing it is that Christ would love us, that he would become a man, that he would give his life for ours. And not only that, but he continues to shepherd us and care for us throughout our whole lives. The magnitude of your love is astounding. The way that we experience it day in, day out is astounding. Give us your power so that we'd be even more astounded, to see even more clearly what your love looks like and how it's been displayed in our lives. And amaze us with your love so that we'd be changed by it, so that we would become more and more like you. We want to glorify you through our lives, Lord. And so please, give us your power so that we can live for you and that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.